Tools to answer us. They have mouths, but they do not speak, ears, but they do not hear. Well, today we see a dramatic display of their inability to answer, and we see the Lord's majestic reply. We see this in 1 Kings 18, verses 20 through 40. So again, that's 1 Kings 18, verses 20 through 40. Pay careful attention, for this is the word of God. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill four jars with water and pour it out on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, lest no one of them escape." And they seized them. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's now pray and ask for his help. O Father, we do ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we might understand your word, obey it, and love it. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, can you imagine what you were doing when you were 20 years old? When I was 20, I was standing at the altar waiting for my bride to walk down the aisle. Now, some of you may think that 20 years old is too young to get married, and well, you would not be altogether wrong. I do not feel like I knew the full weightiness of my vows at 20, but I did know that I loved Libby and I wanted to be with her for the rest of my life. But with each passing year, I now understand a little bit more how weighty that commitment was and is. And I can only imagine in 40 years, if the Lord would grant us that long together, words like "in sickness and in health" might take on an even greater weightiness to us. While young people's weddings, such as my own, they're great, and I certainly liked mine, sometimes it can be even more moving to see an older couple renew their wedding vows. Because after decades of marriage, they understand the promises that they are making and what these vows cost them. And with full understanding, they still make them. Well, our text today, it chronicles a dramatic covenant renewal service, sort of like a renewal of vows. Only in this renewal ceremony is the ceremony of a wife who has been unfaithful to her husband. But it is also a story of a husband who powerfully fights for his bride and tenderly receives her back. It is the story of our God who will always remain faithful even when we are unfaithful. So today we behold this beautiful covenant renewal service where we see how God fought off his bride's suitors and won her back. So to do so, we will approach our text in 4 points. We will see first the contest, then the counterfeit, then the culprits, and the conqueror. So the contest, the counterfeit, the culprits, and the conqueror. So let us first look at our first point, the contest. And the contest, it really begins back in verse 19, when Elijah commanded Ahab to gather all of the people of Israel and all of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Now, Mount Carmel, it was not a random location that Elijah came up with on the spot. In the Bible, God often reveals himself in important ways upon mountains. Think of how many important events have happened on mountains, such as Sinai or Moriah. The Garden of Eden, which Ezekiel describes as a mountain, or even Zion. And furthermore, in the ancient world, mountains were thought to be the temples of the gods. And this was especially the case with Mount Carmel. In fact, we can trace its holy status all the way back to the Egyptian pharaoh Thutmose III. And apparently, Israel also deemed it to be a holy site because verse 30 tells us that there was a torn down altar to the Lord on Mount Carmel. So the Lord, he used to be worshipped there. But in Elijah's day, it was not used for the worship of God, but this was considered a special Baal sanctuary. So for Elijah to challenge the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, well, it was to challenge them on their own home turf. For all intents and purposes, the prophets of Baal should have had the advantage. And Elijah, he highlights his own disadvantage by noting that it is just one prophet against 450. And in verse 22, Elijah even lets the prophets of Baal have first pick of the bulls. So do you get the sense that Elijah is worried? Of course not. He knows the God that he serves. He's the God who fights for his bride, who will bring back his wayward people. He's the God who laughs in the face of his enemies, who will bring every counterfeit god to nothing. Elijah is not scared. He's giving them a head start. And we see the reason for this contest in verse 21. Elijah says that Israel has been limping between two different opinions, between two different gods. Now, this would have been an especially unattractive image for an ancient Israelite, because illnesses and injuries were often seen as a sign of divine disfavor, especially something like limping. And so we see from this that it is as though it seems as though Israel had not totally abandoned the worship of Yahweh. They just didn't worship him exclusively. Yahweh was worshipped along with Baal and their other pagan gods. And Elijah's point here is that to try to limp between the worship of God and Baal, well, it's to bring upon yourself God's disfavor. God will not share his glory with another. And this led to Elijah's reasonable plea: if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Well, you can see in your Bibles that the people, they did not respond to Elijah. They did not want to choose. Why can't it be both? Why can't we worship both gods? Well, then Elijah speaks again, and he proposes this contest. Now, both Elijah and the prophets of Baal would prepare a sacrifice to God, to their God, and the God who answers by fire, he would be hailed as the one true God. Now, this was a brilliant move on Elijah's part, because remember, Baal was known to be the god of thunder. Not only was he believed to give rain, but he was also believed to send fire and thunder. But according to Scripture, God alone is Lord over rain and fire, the heavens and the earth, Israel and the Gentiles. So by proposing this contest, Elijah was showing them their contradictory claims of these religions. There is only one God of fire. Let's figure out today who it is. And the people, well, they agreed to Elijah's proposal. Why wouldn't they? This contest would truly determine who the real God is. Now, if neither Elijah's God or Baal would send down fire, well, then they had a tie. But if both prophets produced fire, well, then the Israelites would be justified in their worship of both gods. It was only if the 450 prophets failed and the one succeeds that they would be in the wrong. And these were odds that Israel was willing to bet on. For surely if Elijah's God could put 450 prophets of Baal to shame, well, he must be the one true God. Well, we have heard the rules of the contest. Now it is time to look at our second point, which I have termed the counterfeit. For it is here that Israel sees that Baal is a fraud, a figment of their imagination. So round one of the contest, it begins with the 450 prophets calling to Baal from morning until noon. And they prayed, you can see, O Baal, answer us. But notice the response that the 450s, the response to their prayers in verse 26 says, but there was no voice, and no one answered. Now pay attention to what it does not say. It does not say, Baal did not speak, and Baal did not answer. Rather, the narrator says, there was no voice, and no one answered. The author of Kings is making a claim about the non-existence of Baal. Baal does not exist. He was a counterfeit, an imaginary god, a cheap imitation of the one true God. They were praying to nothing. And this just makes what follows all the more ridiculous. The prophets, they began to limp around the altar. And this is usually understood as a ceremonial dance that they would perform around the altar. And that word limp, well, it ties back to Elijah's accusation that the people of Israel were limping between two opinions. This just shows that the Israelites had not taken a neutral decision by worshiping both Yahweh and Baal. By tolerating idols, they were in effect joining the pagan ceremonial dance. They were aligning themselves with Baal, which we now know does not exist. Well, at this point, Elijah, he begins to mock them. Look with me at verse 27. He says, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. Now, I hope you can hear the sarcasm in Elijah's voice. Clearly, you, 450 prophets, can speak louder than that. After all, you are praying to a god, right? And no, we're on a sacred mountain, and this is supposed to be Baal's temple, but you might need to speak a little bit louder. And the words musing and relieving himself, well, they're probably meant to be taken together to convey one idea, which one scholar has crudely translated, he may be defecating or urinating. This is dirty trash talk. He's saying, maybe Baal can't hear you because he's having a bowel movement. Speak a little louder. But Elijah doesn't stop there. He says, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. Now, this is likely a reference to their mythology that said that Baal was temporarily imprisoned in the underworld by the god Death. So again, hear the sarcasm in his voice. Maybe he's in the outhouse, or perhaps he's in the grave. He may not be able to hear you. Cry out louder. But it only gets crazier because the prophets, they actually take Elijah seriously. Surely they heard the sarcasm in his voice, but Baal's preoccupation seemed to be the only logical explanation. Either Baal was busy or he did not exist. And they chose to believe the former. And so they started crying out louder. And they began to cut themselves in hopes that it would attract Baal's attention. And all of this nonsense went on until the evening, the offering of the oblation, which would have been sometime between 3 p.m. and twilight. And again, we are told in verse 29, there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Their cries were in vain. The counterfeit had been exposed. But it wasn't enough for Israel to know that Baal was fake, because they could have easily blamed their sin on the false prophets who led them astray, or on Ahab and Jezebel who pressured them to worship these gods. But Israel was not just tricked by a bunch of con men. They knew the salvation of their God. They had heard his statutes and precepts. They knowingly chose to follow another. And so in the midst of this epic contest, God doesn't just expose Baal, but he exposed Israel. He held up a mirror so that Israel could see the real culprits. So now let us look together at our third point, the culprits. Sometime during the prophet's foolery, Elijah called out to Israel in verse 30. He said, look with me at verse 30. He says, come near to me. This was God's invitation to his wayward people. It was a call to join Elijah in worshiping God. And we are told, all the people came near to him. This is a glorious foreshadowing of the repentance to come. And then Elijah, he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. And the narrator, he proceeds to give us a lot of details about this altar, but there's really one detail that is incredibly important to our narrative. It says that he took 12 stones and rebuilt the altar to the Lord. And if you glance at verse 31, you'll see that these 12 stones symbolize Israel, the 12 tribes of Jacob. Now Israel, it was supposed to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation in which God's presence dwelt in their midst. But Elijah's altar showed just how far Israel had fallen from their holy calling. For the non-existent Baal was worshipped in their midst more than the God of Israel. And Elijah then did everything according to the rules of their contest, except he included one strange addition. He made a trench around the altar. And then he commanded the people to take four large jars of water and to pour it on the sacrifice. Now, this was a very strange move on Elijah's part, but it tells us two very important things. First, it highlights the impressiveness of Elijah's God. We know that water puts out fire. It certainly doesn't help you start a fire. And that was the whole point. No amount of water can stop the fire of God. Elijah was simply giving them a powerful object lesson. But the second thing that it shows us is it's a picture of Israel. Remember that the 12 stones symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. And now Elijah commanded them to pour four jars of water on it three times, which one of the engineers in the room can tell us equals 12 jars of water. The promised land, it was supposed to be the land of milk and honey, the land flowing with God's blessing, like the altar was overflowing with water. But the Israelites, they were not living in paradise. They were living in the desert. The Israelites, they're being confronted with their sin. Things are not the way that they should be, and it was their fault. It is because of their sin. They needn't look any further than their own reflection to find the true culprit. Well, the contest has been started, the counterfeit has been exposed, and the culprits have been unveiled. Now it is time for our last point, the conqueror. Elijah, he has made the preparations for his sacrifice, doing it in a way that cut deep into Israel's heart. So now, and it's time for Elijah to pray to his God for fire. And in his prayer, we learn that this is not just a silly contest for Elijah. This contest is about the vindication of God and God's word. It is so that Israel would know that Yahweh is God and that everything Elijah has said has been according to God's word. It is so that God would be made known to this people and he would turn their hearts back. This is not a friendly rivalry. It's about the glory of God and the salvation of his people. Now remember the response that the prophets of Baal got. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Now hear the response to Elijah's prayer. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. There was someone listening to Elijah. He was not away on a journey or asleep. The God who never slumbers answers by fire. We know that our God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And his wrath is great, for Malachi tells us, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. God's fire was so great that it utterly consumed the burnt offering, the wood and the dust and the stones, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, God taking up all of the water, it's a picture of God's judgment over Israel these last few years. He has taken away all of the water from Israel because of their idolatry. Now try to put yourself in Israel's shoes. You just learned that your entire worldview is a sham. You've been on the wrong side this whole time. You have offended the God who sends down fire from heaven, and you are under his judgment. How would you respond? Well, they responded by falling onto their faces and saying, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And this is the only appropriate response to the holiness of God. They fall on their faces, too fearful to lift their eyes to the heavens. Even the sinless angels in the throne room of God cover their eyes before him. If angels can't even look at his glory, what hope do sinners have? Well, let me tell you what hope sinners have. Let me tell you what hope God's unfaithful bride has. Let me tell you what hope you have. Because this is truly the amazing part of the story. God doesn't send any more fire down. He's already sent fire down once, and he did not miss his target. He wasn't aiming for them. As one pastor said, Yahweh's fire falls on the altar, not on the people. You see, Yahweh's judgment, it fell upon a substitute Israel in order to deliver Israel itself. Rather than consuming Israel with God's holy fire, another Israel has taken their place. A substitute Israel, the 12 stoned altar, the Israel overflowing with God's blessing, Jesus Christ. And Christian, this is your great comfort. Yes, you belong to unfaithful Israel. You deserve the wrath of God. But Jesus Christ is the true Israel who has taken your place. The fire has fallen upon him. He has absorbed God's fiery wrath on your behalf. And so, do not limp in your allegiance. But renew your covenant vows by trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. For there will come a day when God's wrath will come upon all who are disobedient. And 2 Peter 3 tells us that on that day, God will destroy the world with fire. Only those who cling to Christ alone in faith will escape the fiery wrath of God. So, bride of Christ, turn from the world's suitors and return to your God today, trusting that Christ has absorbed God's wrath so that you might be welcomed back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not destroyed us with fire, but you have caused your holy fire, your holy wrath, to fall upon a substitute, upon Christ. So help us now to return to you, our faithful God, trusting that Christ's death is sufficient for us. Renew your covenant with us, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
What did you just hear? And what are you seeing? Is there a connection here? Is it just a story of an impressive contest of 450 versus 1?